Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
If your Bible's like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. We're going to kind of look at this whole chapter a little bit, but we'll kind of launch in verse 4 and 5. Our Bible study group that I'm a part of is on Wednesday nights been beginning to tackle the book of Acts. And we hit into chapter 1, and I've kind of got stuck there on some things that the Lord's been kind of teaching me, and I want to share with you those this morning. Looking at verse 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" I've often heard that if God answers prayers in about two or three ways, yes, no, wait. How many of you love that wait? But to wait. This is not the first time that Jesus has reminded his disciples that they're supposed to wait in Jerusalem. And so it's not a new message. Keep in mind that the disciples have already received the Great Commission. They know exactly what their mission is, to take the gospel into all the world. They are to be his witnesses, to make disciples of all nations. And they know exactly what the mission is. He's kind of geared them up for what their challenge is to do and what their commission to do. But before they begin, he says this, "But wait." You know how frustrating it can be to know what your mission is. God's revealed to you what the mission is, but you don't have permission yet to get started. You know what God's called you to do. Think about people like David in the Bible who got this commission. Oh, exactly what he's supposed to do. He's going to be the next king of Israel, but not yet. Wait. There's going to be a lot of waiting in the Bible. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later on. And you're going to learn a little bit about me today. Some of you know me pretty well, but you're going to learn a little bit more about your chaplain today. And here's my life motto. I hate to wait. Is anyone else? I hate to wait. If my grandson was here today, he'd say, "Papa, we don't say that word." Okay, so in respect for my three-year-old grandson who would remind me of that, how about this? I have the deepest possible disdain for any potential delay, okay? Is there anyone else with me? Anyone else in the house that kind of feels that way? Like, when you hear those, you know, here's what I've called you to do. Here's your commission. Here's what I need you to do. But wait. It's like, I literally hate to wait. I spent most of my life, here's where you get to know a little bit more about me. I spend most of my life strategically thinking of ways not to have to wait, you know? I'm always kind of thinking, well, if we go here first, then we can go here and we can beat the crowd at the restaurant. You know, I'm always thinking about how I don't have to wait. It's just kind of my mission because I literally hate to wait. I have a deep, deep disdain for that. And so Sunday, Cheryl was not with me, which she always tempers me on this, a little bit of having to wait. And so I left church and went to our favorite restaurant. She wasn't there. She'd gone home to be with her mom and spent a couple of days with her. And I got the last parking spot, backed my truck up in there, and looked straight into the restaurant and saw the huge line and realized there's going to be a long wait. So I left and went home and had leftovers. Now, if you know me, a little bit more to know about me, the only thing I hate more than waiting, a little less than waiting, is leftovers. I mean, I never eat leftovers, okay? Cheryl said, "Hey, we could stay home and have leftovers." No, okay, I don't really like leftovers. And I don't really like waiting. It's just kind of who I am. It's who kind of God wired me to be. I just accept that now. In fact, several years ago, I was elected the chairman of the board for our denomination, and I had my first meeting with the president. And I knew that he was historically always late. And so I showed up at my meeting because I'm historically always early. And so I get there early, and he's about 20 minutes late at this point. And so I took my business card over to his secretary, and I said, "I'm going to be leaving now, and let him know that I was here, and he can call me sometime." And she was like, you're going to leave? Yeah, because I hate to wait. Now, I will tell you, the great thing about that story is he was never late again, because he knew I was just going to walk out if that happened. I literally hate to wait. You see, I want to talk today about being in God's waiting room. Being in God's waiting room. How many of you know exactly what the scenery is in this room, this God's waiting room? Because you know that God's called you to do something. You know that there's something that you're believing God for. Maybe it's a prayer request that you're praying for, and you've asked God, you've sought the Lord, and all you've been getting when you pray or when you pursue that realm is this, but wait. We'll talk about being in God's waiting room. Vance Havner said this, "He who waits on God loses no time." You see, there are many of us who think that, okay, if I wait on God, if I'm in this waiting room, this is a complete waste of time. And I want you to know that it's never a waste of time to be in God's waiting room. In fact, Adrian Rogers said this, "You can save a lot of time waiting on God." Amen. How many of you have ever got ahead of God and you decided, you know what? I don't want to wait. I hate to wait. And so I'm just going to go ahead and this makes a lot of sense to me. And I'm going to move ahead on this. And you did. And it caused a whole lot of problems. You got ahead of God and you spent years trying to repair and to make that better. Richard Hendricks said this, "Second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, in maturity, and genuine spirituality most of us ever encounter." The idea of being in God's waiting room is one of the most important things to developing biblical character. John Ortberg said, "Biblically, waiting is not something that we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is a part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be." It's part of that process. One of the things Henry Nouwen would say is waiting time is not wasting time. Waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of the spiritual life. And so, you know, I want you to understand that this waiting is not an interruption of God's plan. It is the intention of God's plan for him to be doing something in the waiting room. While we may think we're wasting time and not getting to move forward on what God's called us to do, this is all part of God's plan to develop us and to develop our character to be the people that he wants us to be. Jordan Ortberg also said, "What God does in us while we wait is just as important as what we're waiting for." What he does in us in the waiting room is just as important as what we're waiting for. And some of us would rather speed up the what we're waiting for our kids to come back home, for our prodigals to come back in line with the way that they've been raised, or something that you've been praying for in your family, or something that you've been praying for to work out in your role here at CMDA, or whatever it is that you're asking God for. But it's sometimes in that waiting room that God's doing a work, but all we want to do is get through it and move on to the next thing. So I want to talk today about God's waiting room. And this thought hit me as I began to think about this. Many times I've sat in the waiting room and waited on God to do something that I was asking him to do, or waiting on God to do something I believe he was calling me to do but had not yet worked out. So what do you do while you're waiting? What do you do while you're waiting? And that became the question I began to pursue as I began to really dig into Acts chapter 1. And I want to share with you six things today that I think that we need to be doing. If you have found yourself in God's waiting room, I want to share with you six things biblically that they did that helped them through this time and season and process. Now, number one, first thing, what do you do when you're in the waiting room? Number one, get to the right place. Get to the right place. Complete obedience is key while you're in the waiting room. Complete obedience is key to being while you're in the waiting room. And oftentimes, we want God to do the next thing before we've done the thing he's already asked us to do. I love in this story that there's a kind of adjustment that needs to take place in the disciples, right? They were told to what? Wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. And we're going to find out in verse 12 that they're on the Mount of Olives, which isn't far from Jerusalem, right? It's a Sabbath day journey is what the King James says. New Living Translation says, a distance of about a half a mile. I've had the privilege of being in Israel and walked from the Mount of Olives over into Jerusalem. It's not that far. It's a bit of a hike down and then back up. But what Jesus had said to them was that you are to wait in Jerusalem. And so they went on that Sabbath day journey. And they began to take that step. You gotta be in the right place for God to be able to step things up and to be able to answer your prayer and to be able to work things out while you're in the waiting room. One of the first things I would say to us is be where you're supposed to be. Be at the right address. Speaking of waiting, how many of you have been to the Dollar General lately? There's a lot of waiting. You hear all kinds of stuff about Walmart, but I'm going to tell you, I think Dollar General has Walmart topped off in terms of the kind of people that wait. It seems like I went in there the other day, Sunday night, because I was meeting Cheryl for dinner, but I needed to pick up something, and I walked in and grabbed the two things. By the time I got back in front, the line was wrapped all the way around the building, so I laid them down and left, right? I didn't even get the two things that I needed, because I hate to wait. Amen? You getting it? You getting Pastor Bert a little bit? Well, I stop at the Dollar General almost every day, right? It's like kind of a thing. I stop in, say hi to all my friends, and I was in there a few weeks ago, and there was a huge line. How many of you have been to Dollar General lately, and you just wanted to pay for the person who's up there using on their 12th credit card? I think he told me there's money on this one or whatever, and I just going to walk up and say, I'll pay it. I'll pay the $3 for that person, I hate to wait. So I'm in line. I'm not eavesdropping on the couple that's next to me, but they were talking pretty loud. I'm going to tell you what I picked up from the conversation while I was waiting, okay? Husband and wife, they're talking, the mother's talking to the son, who apparently was given an assignment to go pick up something at a house that they knew the person they were supposed to pick up. What I picked up from the conversation as I sat there listening while I was waiting so long in line was that they had been sent to a brick house that had a long driveway, and there was a camper outside in the yard. Which there's only a few of those kind of houses here in our area. They talked, I could hear kind of the son. She was talking on the speakerphone, and he kept saying, "Well, I'm in the house, and I don't see it. I couldn't pick her up on what he was there to get." But at this point, he's in the house. He followed the directions, and he can't find it. And she's continuing to describe to him where it's supposed to be and what he's supposed to get. And he continues to say, I don't find it, I don't see it. So she finally, out of frustration, she hands the phone to her husband, and she says, "Here, talk to your dad." So he gets on, and just a few moments, he realizes he's at the wrong house. And he says to him, "I think you're at the wrong address. Get out of there." And I'm sitting there trying to act like I'm not paying any attention, but we're still in line waiting for this to take place. All I could think about was this story when I thought about this getting to the right place. Sometimes we're waiting in the waiting room and waiting for God to work, and we're not even at the right address. Sometimes we've got to move into a time of self-exploration and say, "Okay, God, search my heart and see if there'd be anything inside of me, if there's anything that I need to be doing, any adjustments that I need to be making. Lord, what are you wanting to do?" We can be this close, but as Mark chapter 12, verse 34 says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. We can be really closer than we have ever been before, but not where we need to be, and we cannot be at the right address. You got to be at the right address. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul had his encounter on the Damascus Road, this is an interesting thing about the waiting room, because this theme runs all the way through the Scripture. In Acts chapter 9, he has this encounter. He's on the road to Damascus. He has this encounter with Jesus, and, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" is what he asks. And so he says, "I want you to get up. You're going to be led into the city, and you're going to wait for me there, and I'll send somebody to you." He had this encounter, and he was told to go into the city. He didn't know what was next, but he found himself waiting there. Now, I think it's interesting that he didn't just stay on the road where he had the encounter. You see, because God was going to speak to someone else about meeting him at the street called Straight, but he had to get from where he was to where he needed to be so that as God would have it and the way God works, that Ananias would come and then connect with Saul and pray over him, because God had given Ananias some instructions about what he was going to find when he went to the street called Straight and this individual that he had heard about, but he didn't know all the things about it. And Saul's there praying for God to reveal to him what's next. By the way, you know how long he waited? 3 days. You know how long that is? That's a long time when you've been blinded and you can't see a thing. You really don't know what's coming next. All you've been told is, "Go here and wait, and I'll meet you there." We got to get to the right address. I don't have time to tell you the story, but you can look it up in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's this great story about Elijah and the brook Cherith. And so the Bible says there in the New King James, it says, I want you to go there. He was seeking for provision from God. And he went there, and after he got there, he got taken care of by the ravens in the water there at the brook Cherith. And then all of a sudden the brook dried up, and then God said, I want you to go to the widow of Zarephath. I want you to go there. And there's this phrase, I want you to go there. And every time he went there, God met him there, and God met his needs. And the question I would ask you today is, as you're in the waiting room, in God's waiting room, are you there? Are you where God can speak to you and where God can work? Number one is you got to get to the right address. Number two, devote yourself to prayer. Now, I want you to understand that prayer is not a last resort. It is a lasting support in God's waiting room. Many of the times, we just kind of, as a last resort, we pray. We've done everything we can do to fix the problem. We've done everything we can do to get out of the waiting room because we're tired of waiting, and we hate to wait. Prayer isn't a last resort. It is a lasting support for those who are in God's waiting room. I don't know. Now, we're among friends, right? We're among fellow believers here today. So I have no doubt that you've prayed about what it is that you want God to do and how you want God to work. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. As they're waiting, the one thing that the Bible tells us is that they're completely devoting themselves to prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. Psalm 109, verse 4, in return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer, is what David said. Jensen Franklin said, prayer is where we go to deal with what has been dealt with us. Prayer is where we go to deal with what's been dealt to us. In the waiting room, one of the most important things we can do is to pray. So I'll go back to the illustration of Saul and Paul on a street called Straight. You know what he's doing when he gets there while he's waiting in those 3 days? Well, chapter 9, verse 11 says he's praying. When Ananias comes and finds him, when Ananias is obedient, just like Saul was obedient to get to where he needed to be, what he's doing there while he's waiting is he's devoting himself to prayer. He has no idea what else to do, and he begins to pray. I don't know what he prayed, but for 3 days he was in prayer. There can be a lot of anxiety when you're in the waiting room. Do you agree? While you're waiting on God to move, while you're waiting on God to answer your prayer, while you're waiting on God to finish the story. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is in the zone in God's waiting room. Note, after they came out of the waiting room, after the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that they remained devoted to prayer. God did something in them in the waiting room while they were waiting on God to work that was so powerful, even after they got out of the waiting room, they continued to give themselves to prayer. Notice number three, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, Acts chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. We've got this encounter. Okay, what do we do? The waiting room is not designed to waste time. It's designed to utilize the time that God's given you. You're supposed to be active and doing something while you're in the waiting room. So what does Peter do? He starts reading the Scriptures. This is an intriguing story. We spent a lot of time in our Bible study talking about this idea of the Scriptures because Peter kind of stands up out of nowhere and says, well, okay, you know what the Scripture says? We're supposed to replace Judas because he was numbered with us. And the Scripture says he gives two verses of Scripture in Psalms that are relatively obscure. They sound pretty good there in Acts chapter 1. But if you go back to Psalms where they take place, they don't fit so perfectly as they did when Peter read them. So Peter is apparently reading the Scriptures, which have been a lot of Psalms at the time, and he's reading through, and the Spirit's speaking to them through the Scriptures. And he says, this is what we're supposed to do. While we're waiting, the Scriptures has instructed us that we are to replace Judas. And so they begin the process of replacing him. Otherwise, when God comes and when God answers, then they got a lot of work to do. So not only do we need to be get to the place where we need to be and devote ourselves to prayer, what do we need to be doing to align ourselves? Well, the best things we can do when we're in God's waiting room is immerse ourselves in the Scriptures and search the Scriptures for God's Word and God's truth, and let God's Holy Spirit through His Scriptures search us and see if there's anything in our lives that we need to readjust or realign. And that's what they did. As Priscilla Shire said, waiting on God is not the same as inactivity. Waiting is a commitment to continue in obedience until God speaks. John Piper said, waiting for the Lord in a season of darkness should not be a time of inactivity. We should do what we can do, and doing is often God's appointed remedy for despair. So we're to search the Scriptures, and we are to align ourselves with what the Scripture says. So Peter, as he's reading the Scriptures, while he's giving himself during this time of in God's waiting room, God tells him, okay, fill the role that Judas had played for a period of time. Number four, seek God's guidance. Seek God's guidance. So what have they done so far? They proposed two names because the Scripture had said, here's what you're supposed to do. So they're aligning themselves with the Scripture. They proposed two names to fill this role, okay? And from that, verse 23, they proposed the two names. Verse 24, they prayed. Okay, God, your word tells us we're supposed to do this, and so we're doing it. Here's two people that have been qualified. They've been with you since the beginning of your ministry, and Lord, would you show us? Verse 24, the second part, so they proposed two names. They prayed for God's wisdom, and then they probed God's guidance. What does the word probe mean? To explore or examine something, to seek to uncover something. And so what they did was they said, God, you know the hearts of all people. Like, we've picked these two guys that we think are the best options, the best candidates who could fill this role. But God, you know their hearts. And so we could choose who we think would be best. By the way, it's such wisdom that they didn't choose who they thought should be next or who would be best. They left that up to God. They sought God's guidance. While you're in the waiting room, have you ever done that? We have a tendency to lean a lot on our own understanding. We'll talk about that in just a second. We have a tendency to look, well, this makes all the sense in the world to me. This is what I think I should do. And we take the steps of what we think should be next. Have you ever found while you've been in the waiting room when God answered it was nothing like which you thought it was ever going to be? God worked in such a unique way. They prayed. And once God revealed, they responded immediately. It's important to immerse yourself in the Word of God while you're in the waiting room. Just immerse yourself. I love it. It used to be, I don't know if it still is or not, but in most waiting rooms, there was a Gideon Bible, right? That if you had nothing else to do, you could just grab the Gideon Bible and read it. By the way, that's where I'd start when you're waiting room. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Lamentation says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. God is good to those individuals. Number five, be steadfast. Be steadfast. As I was putting this together, I just almost audibly heard the Lord just give me this next thing. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. When you're in the waiting room, be steadfast. There's a lot of people that fail in the waiting room. There's a lot of people that become faint in the waiting room. A lot of bad things happen in the waiting room while we're waiting on God. We get ahead of God. We jump ahead of God. We do things that we think is best, and rather than just wait on Him. And the word that I heard the Lord say to me was just be steadfast in there. Now, according to the Bible, approximately 10 days has taken place between the events described in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost. Now, looking back, 10 days doesn't seem like a whole lot of time, right? But here's the problem. None of them knew exactly how long it was going to be. Now, how many times, 10 days is, by the way, it is a relatively long amount of time. Like, but when you have no idea what's about to take place, when you have no idea what the answer is, 10 days is like an eternity. Let me just put this in perspective for you. Years ago, I decided that Cheryl was the person I wanted to marry. And I had kind of done some checking around, and the advice I had gotten from some people who knew the family well, I said, don't go to the dad and ask him for his daughter. Cheryl's dad was not a Christian at the time. Go to the mom. Go to the mom, and she'll pave the way for you. It was good advice. I went to my roommate and told him that. He goes, ah, I wouldn't do that, Bert. He said, someday he'll respect you for it. Just go straight to him. That's the right thing to do. Well, it made sense to me at the time. And so I went out in the garage one day. I was visiting Cheryl's house and went out in the garage. And he was there. And I was like, okay, building up this courage to ask him. His name was Beanie. Beanie, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? So he wasn't much of a talker. And so he was working. He was leaning over an ice chest, as I remember it. He was tightening a screw. I thought, this is my perfect opportunity. And so I said to him, I said, Beanie, I said, you know, Cheryl and I have been dating for a couple years now, and I love her a lot, and I would like to know if I could have your permission to marry Cheryl. For 5 minutes, he said nothing. Finally, after 5 minutes, now, by the way, 5 minutes isn't a long time either. I could go 5 minutes with a silence here, and it'd be a little awkward, but you can get through it. 5 minutes when you're waiting on that question is an eternity. I didn't know if it was going to be 50 minutes. I didn't know if it was going to be 5 hours. He just kept tightening the tightest screw in the world. I mean, that thing never came undone. And so finally, after 5 minutes, he said, I reckon. That's not it. I wish he had stopped with I reckon. He said, I don't want her to, but she's 21 and can make her own decisions. Now let's go in the house. That wasn't the hallmark moment that I thought it was going to be, right? And so we got a lot closer through the years, and after he passed away a few years ago, we had gotten a lot closer. But you say 10 days isn't a long time. I can tell you, someone who waited 5 minutes on an answer like that, 10 days is a really, really long time. You see, all the disciples, it tells us in Acts chapter 1, 13, 14, all the disciples were in the upper room. So you got, you know, minus Judas, plus the new replacement. They're all up there, plus there's a bunch of women. And verse 15 tells us there's 120 people in the upper room. Now, just put this in perspective. How many of you have a large number of people, 15, 20 people, come over to your house for dinner, and you're ready for them to go home? They stay an extra day because it snowed. And then it snowed again, and it's now been 3 days. How many of you stressed out to the max, ready for these people to go home? Like, I'm thinking to myself, again, I'm going to teach you a little bit more about me. Like, I'm all about the party. Come on and have a party. And now it's time to go home, okay? Let me help you get ready so you can go home and we can get some sleep, okay, right? 10 days is a long time to be in the waiting room, and I would have been stressed, but they were steadfast. In one accord, together, in perfect harmony, when the Spirit came. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, my brothers, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What should we do during this waiting room period? Be steadfast, steady. Waiting is not a synonym for wasting. Be busy. I love this. If you're waiting on God, do what waiters do, serve. If you're waiting on God, do what waiters do, serve. And while you're waiting for God to show you the next step, what should we do? Was God open? What opportunities has he given you today? You may not know what's coming next week, but what can you do today to serve God and be faithful to him? Number six, lastly, trusting God. Trust God in his timing. Trust God in his timing. The temptation in the waiting room, the longer you wait, is to take matters into your own hand. And remember what Adrian Rogers said? He said, we save a lot of time when we wait on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He will direct your paths. Trust him. I wish I had the time to go into all the biblical examples of people who had to wait on God and waited on God in his room. They're numerous in the Bible. There are many of them. They're great stories. Some waited a long time. Some waited a really long time. Some waited 25 years. Some waited even longer than that. And then there's this verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly. I don't know if that excites you, but that does me. Like, put it in perspective, it's just been 10 days. There's 120 plus people in the upper room, and you're waiting. You're all in one accord, and they're not stressed. They're steadfast in what God's called them to do. They're enjoying and worshiping God together. And then suddenly, it's out of nowhere, comes what they've been waiting for. Now, I'll tell you, in perspective, suddenly may just come out of nowhere. And one of the things we have to understand is that as you sometimes sit in the waiting room, it looks like we're never going to get through this. We're never going to get in to see the doctor. We're never going to get this answer to prayer. And then, boom, suddenly God comes in. Why? Because you were where you needed to be. You were doing what God called you to do. You were occupied. You were serving. Let me leave you this illustration. I got a whole lot more I want to tell you, but I'm out of time. But let me just tell you this illustration. New York Times did a study years ago, had launched a study about all the complaints that some airports were getting about the wait time while people were waiting for their luggage. It was troubling, and so they did some studying, did some innovation, pulled some teams together, and they realized that the average wait time was pretty long, and people were really, really upset about it. So they did some study, and what they found out was in most airports, when you could get off the plane, it was only a 1 to 2 minute walk to the baggage claim. And so people would get there, and there was a long wait. So it was like six or seven minutes that they were waiting for their luggage to come. And even though they were moving quicker and quicker to get it down to shorter amounts of time for the bags to come, people were complaining more and more and more. So they got another group of people together, and they studied it, and what they discovered was, okay, it's what people do. The science was while people are waiting was the problem. It wasn't the length of the walk that was the problem. Is they were getting there too soon, and they had to wait for a long time, and they didn't know how to wait, unoccupied, and so they were upset and making all these complaints. And so the genius idea that came out of that was, let's move the baggage claim farther away. And so they did. So people were occupied walking and doing something while they were waiting, and then when they got to the baggage claim, they had less of a wait time, and it seemed a lot better, and the complaints dropped off dramatically. So the idea of the article was this. It's the unoccupied waiting that we do that causes the biggest grief in our lives. But when we occupy that time doing something meaningful or important, or even distracted, we don't seem to complain as much. So what would I say? If you're in God's waiting room right now and you're just frustrated because things aren't moving as long like you would like them to, what do you do? Luke chapter 19, I think it's verse 14, says this, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Today, while you're waiting on God to do something, what do? I'm waiting for him to answer this request. Occupy yourself until he comes through and you see him work. Father, I pray today for our staff. I pray, God, for anyone here in this room that's in your waiting room. Lord, there's so much more I'd love to teach on this passage of Scripture, but Lord, our time's up. Help us to be in the right place, devote ourselves to prayer, search the Scriptures, seek your guidance, be steadfast, and trust you and your timing in this season of life, and help us to occupy ourselves until you come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.